If you look in the book of Peter, 1 Peter 4, it is the 19th verse. 1 Peter 4, 19. Turn with me there. It is well worth you memorizing that. If you do not have a Bible and would like one, raise your hand and we will get you a Bible. We got one right back here. Good. I'm going to personally do that. I got it, Doug. Got you covered. Yes. 1 Peter 4, the 19th verse says, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." I think that is an amazing, amazing verse. You know, I think that there, when we're reading the Bible, there should be verses that we struggle with. If you're not struggling with Scripture, you're probably not reading it much, my guess would be, or you're reading it and completely missing the point. Completely missing the point. There is something that's more important to God than you living a successful life on this earth. God wants an intimate relationship with you. Your heart is more important than your success in this world. And so he comes to us with gracious, hard words sometimes because he wants us to see that our greatest need is him and that his greatest desire is you. And sometimes that takes the working out of what you have accepted in this world as what is success of your life and what he sees as success in your life. Verses like Ecclesiastes 7, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th verse says, "It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Sorrow is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure." Isaiah 53:3, talking about our Savior, says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. In Paul's own life, when he was Saul, in the ninth chapter of Acts, it says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry out my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" And then working that out in Philippians 1:12, Paul himself says, "Now I want you to know about being in prison, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." The whole idea of suffering in a world of comfort is a very difficult concept to grab a hold of. Without absolute knowledge of every single person in this room and what you've gone through, I can say with a great amount of certainty that when it has come to suffering, you have done some extent of avoiding and running away from it. Any Baptists in the room? That would be an amen. In a country driven by comfort, we have been told and even indoctrinated to the point to believe that all suffering is a bad thing and should be avoided at all costs. I think it's a holy moment that we had in our prayer time because the very words that I had written in my study was, over the last few weeks, you have had messages from two different people. The first one was from Stephen DeVries, who gave you a message out of John 9 about the blind man, answering the question, who was the one that sinned, the man or his parents? And Jesus said it wasn't either. It was for the glory of God that this man was created blind. Stephen has, and his wife Emily, has suffered. And they have had things come in their lives that was not because of anybody's sin or situations that God was disciplining them on. Just for the fact that God's glory would be brought through Jax and Nolan. And it's happening. But you also had a message from Dean Vandermeer. And Dean is a man who not only personally has gone through suffering in his life, but each day he walks through the suffering of people who are hassled by demons, who are walking in the midst of sinful decisions that are destroying their lives, and he sees the truth of it in front of his life every day. Now, what was your benefit from those messages? Your benefit was an encouragement in God's Word. They took a piece of God's Word that has been shaken in their life and spilled it out to us in preaching. And we don't realize that the greatest impact of the gospel does not come through people who have got it all together and who stand up in front and show how strong they are. It comes through the suffering of human beings. And as people live their life through the overcoming power of the Holy Spirit, they reveal that they serve a God that is greater than their suffering. Amen. And Oswald Chambers says this, sorrow, or in our topic today, suffering, removes a great deal of a person's shallowness. Suffering either gives me to myself or it destroys me. Sorrow and fire of suffering can lead us to the depths of who we really are in our souls. Interestingly, people who have been forged by sorrow or suffering into the image of their Creator are people who have love and compassion for other people. I love a poem that was written by Robert Browning Hamilton that says this, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word, said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Suffering has got a purpose. There is a reason for it. When you think about suffering, as you think about this verse, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. As you think about suffering, we think of words like hurt, being racked with pain, agony, being in distress, experiencing hardship, weathering the storm, anguish, difficulty, discomfort, torment, and even torture. The verse of 1 Peter gives us a formula how to truly face holy suffering. Now, I need to make a distinction, as Peter has, between suffering for what you have done wrong and suffering for being a Christian. 1 Peter 4:15 through 16 says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. I love the picture of holy suffering that somebody once gave me. They said that suffering, that a Christian looking at suffering is like a surfer looking at a big wave. Most common, ordinary swimmers would be afraid of a huge wave. But a surfer looks at a big wave and says, that's my opportunity. I think that's how we should be looking at suffering, is that this is a 64-foot wave, and I was going to show you a picture of one. I just, okay, maybe that's just getting to be too much because I was having fun watching surfers. They're actually the highest recorded wave off of Australia is 100 feet. 100 feet tall. Incredible. And these people run to it. The picture we have in our recent past is 9/11. As people were running out of the building, the first responders are running into the building. That is a definition and a picture of what a believer is. We don't avoid, we don't run away from suffering, we run into it, believing that our God has overcome it. But even in the midst of it, if it never goes away, it is for our good and His glory. I think it's interesting that today, that in the state of California, John MacArthur, one of the pastors that have influenced my life for years, is sitting facing contempt of court charges because he refused to stop leading his people in worship as the governor's unconstitutional orders. This man who's been in this ministry for so long may be facing jail or a fine because he has said that his government has overstepped its civil bounds, and he is choosing to worship Jesus and follow Jesus instead of the governor's rulings. Definition of suffering: anything that causes a human to experience physical and emotional pain. In a Christian worldview, suffering is seen in three ways. First, it's our own sinful decisions. Second, it is the sinful decisions of other people. And third, it is the will of God. And that's, Christians, add that on. So, I think this is a great way to kind of segue into our passage today and what we want to look at today. Just a question to lead it off. How do I live in faith when suffering as a follower of Jesus Christ? I think that is a great question. First of all, like this passage says, right, that those who suffer according to God's will. Now, the book of Peter, 1 Peter, talks all about this subject, and I want to challenge you to read the book of Peter. If you're suffering right now, if you are living under suffering right now, you need to read the book of Peter this week. Challenge yourself to do that. 1 Peter 1:6 says that trials and suffering causes our faith to be proven genuine. 1 Peter 2:20 says that suffering as a Christian is commendable before God. 1 Peter 4:12-14 says that suffering for the sake of Christ reveals that the Holy Spirit rests on you. And 1 Peter 4:1-2 says that suffering as a Christian is arming yourself with the same attitude as Christ Jesus. And these are just a few that I picked out of there. So, here's the question. Should we as Christians go out and look for suffering? No. That's not what I'm talking about here today. Oswald says, choosing to suffer means that there must be something wrong with you. But choosing God's will, even if it means suffering, is something very different. No normal, healthy saint ever chooses suffering. He simply chooses God's will, just as Jesus did, whether it means suffering or not. So, why should I ever consider suffering? I know this is not a popular topic, all right? If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today, and you're just coming into the church, which I don't think I see anybody like that, but this would be not a, hey, I'm drawing you to Jesus topic. All right, come on and suffer with Jesus. That's going to like change your life forever. But the reality is, it's true, right? The reality is that is actually what Christianity is all about. It's about being changed in the image of the one we're following, correct? And so if we're going to be changed in the image of Christ, then 1 John 2:6 says this, whoever claims to live in him, Jesus, must walk as Jesus did. In Acts, the Holy Spirit, through Peter, said to the leaders of Jerusalem that they acted in ignorance in crucifying Christ. But he went on and said this, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Now think about that. This is the one you say that you're following. But he came here to suffer. Suffer for you, suffer for me. Even Jesus himself said at least 15 times in the gospel, to his disciples who never got it, that he would be suffering. In fact, in Matthew 16, he says this, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hand of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. You know, we read that, we think about that, but think about all the times that Jesus said it to his disciples, and they never got it. Have you got it? Have you got it? Because if you do, you're overcoming your suffering already. Because if your master walked through the suffering, then you have chosen to walk through your suffering too. With him. With him.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
For the suffering that we go through. But it's God's will that we go through the suffering?
Yes. Like I said, there's three things for suffering, right? One is our sinful choices. The other is the sinful choices of other people. And the third is God's will. Now, was it God's will that you sinned against him? No. But there is things, I mean, right? Nolan was born with a defective heart, all right? It's not anything that Stephen and Emily did that caused that heart. He is born into a sinful world that there is effects of sin even in the womb. But still, I think about it. Look at their lives and look how they've become stronger people because they've chosen to follow God instead of allowing the overcoming power of a very difficult situation to overcome their life. You know, Stephen preaches a message because he feels it, because he's walked through it. That's the point, right? So, right, we serve us.
911, that was all God's will. This is all God's will. Read Job. Was that God's will?
Yeah. Yeah. Didn't we have this conversation on you were driving your truck one day? Yes, God is sovereign over all things. And if he's not sovereign over just one little thing, then he's not sovereign at all. He is sovereign over all. Now, he's not evil. There's not a shadow of evil in him. So it's not like he's sitting up there going, I'm going to give Nolan a bad heart. Don't look at it that way. He is sovereign over all things. And so what has happened is they have chosen to believe that God is sovereign and that they are choosing, in the midst of the suffering, to follow him, no matter what. Does that make more sense to you? Okay, all right. It's so important because we are suffering. There is suffering going on. So why would a good God will for us to suffer? Why do you ask questions before I answer them? Suffering separates us from the gospel. Right, Emily? Separates us for the gospel. Every ambition, every desire of life, every outlook is completely blotted out and extinguished. Only one thing remains, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the will of God for suffering, that we would turn to him and not depend on ourselves. And in America, that's so difficult because we're so dependent on ourselves. We're so dependent on our retirement. We're so dependent on what this world has to offer that we have become independent. So when we go through suffering, I mean, okay, let me have a show of hands. When you've gone through suffering, how many of you have wanted to give up? How many of you have wanted to stop worshiping? How many of you have said, you know, I'm done with this. This is too much. I can't do this anymore. I just don't want to do it. Yeah. I mean, and some of you have lied to me right now, but it's true. Why is that? Because we live in a world that's so focused on comfort that when we suffer, we used to think something's wrong, that somehow God isn't enough, that somehow God has forgotten about us, that somehow God's not quite sufficient enough for me. That's the problem in a world of comfort. Because we have equated comfort with salvation. That somehow, if we're comfortable, that means we're saved. If we're blessed with two cars in the garage and a great house and have everything that the world has to offer, that's God's blessings. And sometimes that's the greatest lie. God wants you to succeed in relationship with him, not necessarily in this world. Because when you succeed in this world, then all of a sudden the decisions of your life become your own. and I'm going to choose to do this, and I'm going to choose to do that, and right? I mean, are there times in your life you don't ask God about what to do? Times in your life where you just make decisions on your own, you don't even seek him? I have. I'll be honest with you. I'll be the first one with a hand up. I have. And that is a great atrocity against God, because he desires us to be so one with him that every decision, that everything we do, that our life is driven by him all the time, not part-time. We're not religious people. We're people in relationship with Jesus Christ. That's two different people. Religious people says, hey, I've checked off this week my church thing. Now I can go and do what I want. People in relationship say, I went to church because it was a privilege. And now today on Monday, I'm going to say, okay, God, the pastor encouraged me to talk to you more, to talk to you more intimately, so here I am. I've got to go do this today. I don't know how to handle it. I'm overwhelmed by it. I'm making this decision to go on this vacation. Do you want me to go on this vacation? Sue and I get to the point of saying, vacations, we're not thinking about anymore. Do you know that our last vacation, we went away for the weekend, right? We had Dean Vandermeer here preaching, and so we went up with our kids for a little weekend. We were chased away from our vacation from the tiniest animal in the world. A flea chased us out of the house and back home. Yeah, it was infested with fleas, so we had to leave our vacation early. We have not had great success with our vacations. I'm not sure totally what God is trying to tell us through that, but yeah, craziest thing in the world. But God wants us to be so one with him that everything we do is in communion with him. In communion with him. We don't do that as Americans. We got our own mind. We can make our own choices. We can make up our own mind. I was told that I should shorten this message today. Okay, so if we remember that God's only desire is you, completely you, not a piece of you, but all of you, suffering then produces a human experience where everything else no longer matters, and a follower becomes silent and quiet before God and just starts to ask him, teach me, because that's when he can. Oswald Chambers says, God comes with the grip of pierced nail hands of his son, as if to say, enter into fellowship with me, arise and shine. If God can accomplish his purpose in the world of salvation through a broken heart, why not us thank him for the broken heart that he's given to us? So my summary, suffering as a Christian is the will of God. As a Christian, not as a criminal, not as somebody who is doing wrong, but as a Christian, he opens the door through Jesus suffering to save the world, and he calls his true followers to follow in the steps of Jesus to do the same thing. And that suffering opens that up so that we can get closer and quieter to him. Second, remembering to commit yourself to your faithful Creator daily. Now, it's interesting that the word commit in Scripture can also be the word entrust. It is a banking term to describe a deposit for safekeeping. As we suffer for the gospel, we have to remember that the only place in hard times that is safe is in the arms of one who made us. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Human experience is that we have yokes, burdens, trials, and suffering. But as we entrust ourselves to Jesus, he will, in the gentleness and humility of his own heart, be our rest. I remember when last September, when my wife was in the hospital and she was going to have her gallbladder removed. The morning of the removal, they had given her bags of potassium. And the IV was in her flesh instead of in her vein. And so the potassium burned through her flesh of her body as it was absorbed. And she was in such extreme pain that when I walked into the room that morning, she was bawling. And she looked at me and she said, "Will you read scripture?" And so for 45 minutes to an hour, all I did was read, 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 read. And I watched my wife's heart quiet and calm down before God. And so, do you believe that he has entrusted, that you can entrust your life to him? Do you believe that that Jesus is sufficient for you, and that you can commit all your ways to him, and he will hold your life, no matter what the experience? Our Jesus did that because he quoted Psalm 31, and listen to the words. You'll recognize some. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. In verse 5, you'll remember, into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. Commit yourself to your faithful Creator. Commit all the things, trusting that you have entrusted, as Paul said in Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, he said, of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him against that day. And so commit, entrust, believe that God can hold you even when you're suffering, even when you're struggling. But there is another part of this. It says to commit yourself, but to your faithful to Creator. It is interesting. This is the only place in all the New Testament that God is called Creator. It is a very strategic place. If God is our Creator, then listen to this. It is logical to believe that he created our physical being as well as our emotional being. Why is this important? Why is it, especially in a world of psychology that is putting medicine and pills to, a lot of times, spiritual issues? It is this reason. Many people claim that they have no control over their lives because of either their physical pain or emotional pain. But if God is the creator of both, then both are under his control, and also that they're under the control of your Lord and Savior. That means that he can overcome our physical and emotional pain through his sovereignty over me. That may not mean that the pain goes away, but what it means is that you can commit and trust that your creator knows you, loves you, and in the midst of your pain, is sovereign over it. And you can say, I'm in pain, but I trust you. I'm in pain, but I'm going to walk and follow you. I'm in pain. I will not give up, because you are over this, and you are God over this. I was going to have an illustration of a train up here, because both of us are born with the engine of our train being moved by feelings, and the caboose of our train as being truth. So that means that through our lives, how I feel dictates where I go. Amen? I mean, come on, let's be honest with ourselves. We are moved immediately by feelings. I thought about this in some of you who are my age, in the late 50s, early 60s. Remember the song, Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. And I don't know any more of it. And I don't want to sing you a secular song. But it's just amazing to me. That is such our pop psychology. That is such the movement of our country. It is all about feelings. And if you're honest with me right now, you who have struggled with following God through painful experience, and I'm not undermining it. Please don't hear that. I'm not undermining it. But is God sovereign over it? Is he? Or is he not? Because if he is, then what happens is your train switches. And all of a sudden, the engine of your train is truth. And you got a coal car, then and you're throwing logs in of faith. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. And the fire of truth is burning stronger and stronger in your life, and your engine's moving. And guess what? God is the creator of feelings. But guess where it is? It's the caboose. It's the caboose of your life. Now you're moved by truth, fueled by faith, and your feelings follow. Right? It's a lot like Christianity itself. You know, people are all trying to look for God to move. He's already moved. Jesus is his movement. Died on a cross for you. He did it all. He did it all for your life. He didn't have to do anything else. If all I had was Jesus, take me now, because he's enough. Amen? But some of you are still waiting for God to move. Like somehow he's forgotten you. Somehow he's kind of left out you out of the equation because, well, he hasn't done this and he hasn't done that and he hasn't done this. That's a lie from the evil one. Faith is believing that God has done everything. And he is your strength. He's your high tower. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Finite. Stop right there. And that is what the train illustration gives you, is the fact that a person of faith must commit or entrust themselves to their faithful creator by letting truth lead them into obedience. As we obey God out of faith, he makes us overcomers. He makes us overcomers. So stop waiting for God to act. He already has. Trust him that in his will, you will be an overcomer in suffering, and commit yourself to your faithful creator. I know that some of you are in great physical, I know that some of you are in great physical pain. I get that. I don't know that I can feel it, but I get it. But can you trust God in this moment? And I think that that is where the Holy Spirit's fire in suffering comes, as we realize that the suffering is God's will and that we remember to commit or entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator. And then finally, when we reignite the passion to do good. You see that in the passage? Do you see it there? Ignite a passion to do good. It's interesting to me, when suffering hits, you can attest to this, isn't it amazing how people just stop living? Isn't it amazing to you that we were ordered to stay home? Stop everything. What is that? John MacArthur is saying it is a sin to stop living. God created you to live. He created you to do good works. He created you to be courageous against anything that seems to be attacking and to say, I know whom I believe. And I trust that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him against that day. And I believe that. And that is, unfortunately, so much of our response as humans. when we go through suffering, we just stop everything. I met with a man by the name of Glenn from Set Free Ministries. Glenn has an incurable disease. He should be dead. He was told by the doctors he would not live longer than a couple of years ago, and he's still here today. And I asked him, I said, tell me what your secret is. He said this, each day I let the Lord know he can do anything he wants with me, and then I get up and do whatever he says. He is years past his length of living. And he's still, and I sat in his presence, and there is a power to his word because he knows every moment is from God. 1 Peter 2:15 says this, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Silence of the ignorant comes from followers who are trusting God in the midst of suffering and finding joy in the Lord to be God is calling them to live in the midst of suffering. so that the world can see what it looks like to be a follower of the Man of Sorrow. Chuck gave me an article by C.S. Lewis. I read it and I said, man, is that timing? So this was during the atomic age, right? Either we were going to drop an atomic bomb on Hiroshima or we had already dropped a bomb on Hiroshima. C.S. Lewis was in Britain encouraging the people over the radio as World War II was going on. He says, in one way, we think a great deal too much of the atomic bomb. How are we to live in an atomic age? So he's venturing to ask this question. He said this, believe me, and somebody must have wrote him, believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world which already bristles with such chances and in which death itself is not a chance at all, but is a certainty. If we are going to be destroyed by, I love this, if we're going to be destroyed by atomic bomb, let the bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things. Praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint. We can talk about that one. A game of darts, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies, but they need not dominate our minds. He says about the bomb, we have been wakened up from a pretty dream, and now we can begin to talk about realities. That's what COVID's about, to wake America up from its dreams and to say, now let's be real with each other. Let's talk to each other. It's our business to live by our own law, not by fear, to follow in private or in public life the law of love and temperance, even when they seem to be suicidal, and not the law of competition and grab, even when they seem to be necessary to our own survival. We must resolvely train ourselves to feel that the survival of man on this earth, much more of our own nation or culture or class, is not worth having unless it can be had by honorable and merciful means. Listen to this line. Nothing is more likely to destroy a species or a nation than a determination to survive at all costs. Those who care for something else more than civilization are the only people by whom civilization is at all likely to be preserved. Those who want heaven most have served earth best. Those who love man less than God do most for man. And then he ends it by saying this, let the bomb find you doing well. Does that hit you guys like me? Isn't that a timely word? Thank you, Chuck, for this. That's a timely word for us, people of God. This is a time. There's a bomb sitting over top of us. I don't think it's as big as the atomic bomb, but there's a bomb sitting over top of us. What is it going to find us doing? Huddling in fear or walking in faith? I'm telling you, I'm so proud of this church because I sat in backyard Bible club with kids, in people who were teaching kids without fear, when other churches are turning down any opportunity to share the gospel with people. And I just had two of them turned down this week. People of God, I have a deep respect for you that you're willing, in faith, to follow God's will for this church. We must be about doing good. We must be about living out good. Live out good works is never for our salvation. It is in response to the Holy Spirit's gratitude for salvation that we have a passion to do good works. Paul said, now I rejoice in what I suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. So, when it comes to suffering for being a believer, don't try to run and avoid it. Remember, it's God's will. Commit and trust yourself to your faithful Creator, and ignite a passion in your heart to, even in this time, do good works in the midst of the pain. You'll find that the strength of the Lord is your joy, and his hope will guide you so that when the bomb hits, it will find you doing good. I pray that's you today. I pray that's me today. Amen. The team comes forward. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Why don't you guys just stand a minute with me? Let's just pray together. Father, we live in a world that is very unused to suffering. I would say that generationally, we're the first generation to really experience, besides the Depression, to really experience a worldwide issue that is causing suffering. We are seeing businesses going out of business. We are seeing churches that are told they cannot worship. We are seeing so much in this country. We're seeing fear. Lord, I think about Sue and me driving down the road last night, and two times cars because of just seemingly anger, because of going too slow, either went off in the grass and passed everybody, or went into the left turn lane and passed everybody. And Sue and I sat there and said, what is going on in this country? Lord, there is such an anger growing. It is so little about a virus and so much about the sin in our country and people not knowing what to do with suffering. And so, Lord, I pray that this passage, especially for my sister who's racked with pain, for my brother who is racked with separation from his wife, for my friends in relationship who's been racked in conflict in their marriage. Lord, on and on and on and on and on the stories could go. I just pray that today you have spoken faith into their hearts. That, Father, that they will realize that in Christ Jesus, they are in your will right where they're at. And that, Lord, even today they will commit themselves to you as their faithful Creator, because you are over the emotional and the physical pain of their life. And they can trust you, and they can believe in you, and they can walk forward even in the pain, trusting you will be enough for them. And I pray that, Father, that this family of God, in this time, in this era, will be out doing good. Doing good. And if the bomb of COVID falls, let it find me sharing Jesus with somebody. Let it find us sharing the love of Jesus with children. Let it find us in neighborhoods praying and loving people to Jesus Christ. Let it find us doing good in the name of Jesus, because you're in control. We trust your will. And we commit ourselves to you, and we believe you can hold on to that which we have committed to you until that day, and not a day shorter, and not a day longer. You got it. You got us. And so, Father, I just pray that, and as we see Jesus walking, teach us each day how we can walk like him. We love you, and we thank you. In the precious name, amen.